Well, good morning, everyone. Try that. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chevrolet Hills. It's a beautiful morning, sunny morning. Great day to worship in the house of the Lord. It's all because of Jesus that we are here. That is our first song this morning. Would you stand with us as we worship the Lord together? Thank you. our Father, everlasting. What a powerful song, powerful reminder as we sing the creed. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come before you and we remind ourselves, we sing, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Lord. We declare that this morning, Lord. And as we worship you this morning, Lord, take a moment just to reflect on this past week. We recognize that there was times where we didn't believe. We didn't believe in you. We believed in something else, and it ultimately failed us. Where we failed to uphold your word, and we lay that at your feet this morning. We lay aside the distractions, Lord, things that cause us to stumble or to get in the way of our relationship with you. Don't we just say we come and we say, I believe. I believe that you are more than enough, Lord, for me. You are more than enough. You are not a God. You are not a God who created. Let's sing at this moment.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is.
Morning. You may be seated. Let's take this time right now and let's go before the Lord in prayer, and let's lift up those this morning who we know maybe going through something difficult this week. Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's some anxiety. Maybe there's some depression. Maybe there's some fear. Maybe there's some choices that need to be made. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here again to lift you up, to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are our God and you sit on the unshakable throne. Lord, we ask right now that you be with those this morning who may be walking through some anxiety and some fear. Lord, I think there might be some experiencing that even more so this morning. But Lord, we know you are King. We know you are with us. We know you give us peace. Lord, would you also be with those who may be experiencing some health issues? Lord, would you touch them? Would you heal them? Would you give them your comfort? Lord, we thank you for all these things, Father. We ask that you give people clarity of mind and wisdom for this week, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. My name is Jason. For those of you who don't know, I'm one of the pastors here. You could usually find me back at the prayer chapel at the end of every service. And if you would like to sit in the prayer chapel and have some prayer together, I would gladly do that. But right now, if you would you turn to the screens for the Good News Mystery Box?
Well, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Guys, I'm coming from outside, and I'm actually inside a refrigerator right now, and it is amazing in here. I didn't know they had these refrigerators this big. I might go to my house. The only thing wrong with this refrigerator is it's empty. Where's all the meat? Well, boys and girls, I might not have any meat in my refrigerator, but I do have my mystery box. And inside is something I'm going to turn to a message about Jesus. So let's see what's inside to help us do that today. Okay, oh man. Well, boys and girls, this looks like a bag of chips, I think. So boys and girls, the mystery box isn't a trash can. This looks like trash. There's, let me just check. Yep, it's completely empty. Oh, that's sad. When I see a bag of chips like this that's completely empty, it kind of makes me sad because there's no chips inside. Boys and girls, this makes me think of people. And when I think of people and I think about how sad it is, it's sad that some people actually don't know about Jesus. See, their lives are kind of like this empty trash bag where Christ comes into our life and fills it, gives us purpose, gives us hope and a future. And then I look at this bag right here, and this bag has no hope. There's no future. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, if there is somebody that you know, a family member, a friend, who may not know about Jesus, take the opportunity this week to share about him. Tell about who Jesus is, that he came, that he is God. He came down and he died for them so that they can have a relationship with God in heaven. Bring Christ into their life so that their life isn't sad like the bag of chips. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these kids. I pray, Lord, that they could share your name boldly with others. Father, I ask that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them peace in doing that. Because it can be scary sometimes to share about our faith, but it's very important because we recognize, Father, that some people don't know you, and that's the saddest way to live. I ask, Lord, that you would give these kids once again wisdom and courage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, well, I'm getting a little cold. I'll see you later.
The kids can be dismissed back to the care room and children's church, and we do want to just pause and welcome everybody to worship here today, everyone in the sanctuary, everyone back in the parlor, everyone in the foyer, throughout the building, and of course, if you're worshiping with us online, we want to welcome you too. We do have a couple of things we want to share with you by way of announcements this morning, but before we get into that, today's kind of a special day. We've got two mission teams that are leaving from the church today and tomorrow, and they're headed in very different directions, but they're going with a very common purpose, and that is to share the good news of Jesus and to serve people in the area. So we want to do something today that I don't know that we've done before, at least not in recent memory, and that is we want to pray over these teams before they go. And so I asked them if they'd be willing to do that, and they are here. So if you're going on a mission trip this week, if you want to join us up here at the front, we want to pray over you. It'll just take a quick minute. I hope you have your speeches prepared. And I'm just kidding, no speech is necessary, but we do want to pray over everybody, and just kind of very briefly, I'll share what they're going to do. But it's an important thing that we're involved with missions here at the church, because it's a way that we get to, you know, be the arms and feet and have a reach of Jesus into the world. And it looks like we have everybody on one side. Okay, so this is actually two different mission teams. We have our youth group who's going to Easton. Is that right? You're going to Easton today, tomorrow. When do you leave? Leave today at 2 o'clock. They're going to travel out to Easton, and you help with a summer camp. Is that right? And they've been doing this for years. They go to Easton. They help run this summer camp for kids, and they minister to the kids, and they serve as, you know, camp counselors and people who kind of help run it. You know, like VBS, but all week and much, you know, more involved. So we want to pray for that. And then we also have our other mission team, our adult mission team. They're headed to the Mustard Tree Farms. We've heard a lot about that over the past several weeks. They're going to go and help build a property that's going to be used to minister to kids who have been the victim of human trafficking. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, it says, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so local mission trips like this, regional mission trips like this, are very important for us as a church to be able to witness and to reach out and serve people as Jesus has commanded us. So we want to pray for them real quick, and then we'll let them sit down, because I can tell that, you know, everybody loves being up on stage. Does anybody have anything they want to say before we do that? No? It's okay. Like, if you have a speech or, you know, something you want to... I told them they didn't have to, so that's okay. I just didn't want to not give them the opportunity. But let's pray. Father, we lift these missionaries up, and Lord, they are that. They're going in your name, and they're leaving from here, and they're going with a mission in mind. They're not going on vacation. This isn't just another trip. There's a purpose for this. And the purpose is, Lord, to share the love of Christ with the people around us. And that may come in a variety of different ways. As the Apostle Paul said, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." So, Lord, as they leave, going to Easton and going to northern Pennsylvania, serving the kids, actually both of these are ministries for kids in very different circumstances, but ministry for people who are in desperate need of your love. We pray that their mission would be successful. We pray that lives would be touched. We pray that they would develop bonds and relationships with one another and with the people they serve. Lord, would you give them travel mercies? Bless the vehicles as they drive. Pray for the drivers and pray for all those who are involved with the logistics. We thank you for all those who have been involved with the planning of this and for your blessing upon them in that work. So, Lord, as we send them out from here today, we just ask that you would be with each and every one of them, that you would guide them and protect them, and that you would bring them back safely with a mission accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all very much, and have a great trip on your mission. Look to hear about what happened next week. God bless. All right. Yes, thank you. All right. Well, with them returning to their seats, we do have just a couple of announcements, as I said, that we want to mention. The first one is, if you're visiting with us or if it's your first time here in a while, we do have a gift for you, and it kind of looks like this. It's a bag, and inside of it, you're going to find some things we want you to have. There's a water bottle or a coffee cup. It just depends on which one you got. In addition to that, there's some movie tickets to the Boyertown Theater. There's also a gift card in here to our very own bookstore that we call Chronicles, and it's located just across the foyer there in our parlor. You'll be able to find Bibles and books and things that'll help you grow in your faith. But all of that is available in this welcome bag, and that is available at the welcome desk, that curved desk there in the foyer. As speaking of our bookstore, it's the first Sunday of the month, and so we want to introduce to you a brand new book of the month. Now, this one was given to us at our pastor's conference back in May down in Philadelphia, and I thought, you know, we're going through a series in Revelation, and we're talking about the end times. What a timely gift it was to give us. They had a whole bunch of them. They sold them to us at a discount, but it's The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to be Rapture Ready by Dr. David Jeremiah. And so we're talking about the end times. It starts with the rapture of the church. And so if you're able to pick up one of these, I want to encourage you to do it. It's just $12. That includes your sales tax. This retails for like $30. And because we bought so many, we were at the conference, there was a lot of discounts. We got it for 12. That's what we're selling it for, is 12. So we're not making money on this. We just want you to know how to be rapture ready, what that means for a person's life to be prepared to be received by the Lord. And so that's what it's called, The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to be Rapture Ready. So if you get one of these, read it. It's a great book to read. Give it to your unsaved friends so that when you disappear and they're wondering what happened, they're going to have the answer. And, you know, one thing that was told to us at the conference, and I'll just tell to everybody here as well, if, you know, when that happens and the church disappears, if there's anybody listening to this, you can have the bookstore. Just come on in, grab whatever you need. We're not going to need it anymore, but it'll give you a lot of answers as far as what has happened. And that's what this book focuses on, is that. So $12, if you pick it up, read through it, hand it to a friend, keep it on your coffee table so that when you're gone and they're going, hey, where'd you go? They're like, oh, well, look, they disappeared. So great resource. Again, The Great Disappearance by Dr. David Jeremiah. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes that we call agape boxes. We call them that because in Greek, agape is the highest form of love. It is a self-sacrificing kind of love. And so in the agape box, we will very gratefully and thankfully receive any tithes and offerings that you may have, along with any prayer requests that you may have on your heart you want to share with us. If you say that we can share it, we'll put it in the prayer sheet for next week. And if you don't say we can share it, then we'll keep it confidential. But either way, we want to pray for you. And if there's something on your heart you want to talk to somebody about today, our prayer chapel is open. As Jason mentioned just a little bit ago, that is open and available for anybody who may have something they want to sit down and talk to somebody about. So much great ministry has happened in that prayer chapel. I just can't speak highly enough about it. So if there's something that you would like to speak with a pastor about, or if you're having a conversation with somebody and you're just looking for a quiet spot to sit down because it's more personal, again, a great place to go and do that. But all of that is there. And of course, you can do it all online as well. SOTH.church is our website. And I do want to encourage you to check that out regularly. We update it with new events and new information and material. You can get our bulletin there. There's so many things you can do online, so please check that out as you can. Well, as I mentioned just a minute ago, and we prayed for our mission teams, they're going to be leaving here today after this service, and some of them might even be leaving a little bit sooner than that ahead of everyone else. But because of that, there will be no youth group meeting this coming week. We will have our regular verse-by-verse study here in the main sanctuary at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, but the junior and senior high youth group will not be meeting this week. They're going to be on mission, so please pray for them during that time. There's a couple of other things to just mention. On July 21st, we're going to have a Shepherd 101 class at 12:15. That's after the third service. It'll be either in the library or probably in the fellowship hall. Lunch is provided, but if you haven't been to this yet, it's all about the history of the church, the present ministry of the church, where the church is going. It's all about Shepherd of the Hills here. And so if you're interested in that, you can sign up either at the kiosk in the foyer, or you can do it online at the website. On August 3rd, we're having a men's ministry event, and it's an archery day. So, you know, bring out your Robin Hood hats. We're going to have a good time. It's going to be fun. It really will be. There's going to be, you know, some practice time. You'll be able to compete. I don't know what the winner is going to get. If anything, maybe just bragging rights, I'm not sure. But there's also going to be food, which is really a good draw. And we were thinking, okay, what food goes well with, like, medieval things? Smoked turkey legs. Well, yeah, that'll be fun. And so we're going to have smoked turkey legs, archery. It's going to be a great day, August 3rd, between 10 and 1. If you sign up and let us know you're coming, that'll let us know how much food to go ahead and prepare, which really does help us in that department. But we want you to come out, bring your friends, bring your neighbors, bring your family, bring whoever, but come out to our men's event, and that's going to be August 3rd between 10 and 1. Well, there's always more going on in the church than we can mention, so we do want to encourage you, please, to check the bulletin. Check the flyers around the building, the website, all the other things that we use to kind of publish this. It's very hard to, you know, individually tell everybody what's going on. So please just meet us halfway and just check the stuff because there's a lot happening. The website, again, gets updated regularly. And if you have any questions about anything, let us know. We'd be happy to talk about it. But for right now, if I could just invite everybody to turn as we go to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, we have been in a series called Coming Soon, and it's in Revelation. It's a study of that, looking at the end times. But this morning, I wanted to just take a minute and pause and share some things, not as a Bible teacher, not as a preacher, but as a pastor of the church, as a person who attends here, and as somebody who's kind of observing the church world around us, some things that I think are important for us as a congregation. They're important for us as believers. And so it's more of a heart-to-heart than it is a sermon this morning, but it's in the book of Acts chapter 2, and it's a message that I've called the focus of a godly church. The focus of a godly church. When I was in my early 20s, I worked the graveyard shift, third shift. And if you've ever worked that shift, you know that the hours can be tough. I mean, you get home when people are waking up, and you're going into work when people are sitting down for dinner, and it makes it very hard to have any kind of family life, to have any kind of normal social life. I remember my first day off of my weekend at the time was usually spent sleeping. I woke up, and everything was always off, and then by the time I'd go back to work again, it was like I had to adjust my sleep patterns all over. I just remember that time. I wouldn't want to go back to it. I mean, you know, pray for and bless the ones that do, but I do remember sometimes driving home and getting out of work, I was so tired, I don't remember how I got home. I would leave work, get in my car, get in my truck, whatever it was, and then muscle memory must have taken over because before I knew what was going on, I was sitting in my driveway. And I couldn't tell you what happened. I'm certainly not telling you to do that. I actually crashed a couple of cars driving that way. But I was just going through the motions, not really aware of what I was doing or why I was doing it. And at the end, I couldn't have told you what happened if I tried, just that it did. And somehow I got home and here I was. And I share that to bring up a problem that I see as a pastor in the evangelical world, in the landscape of theology in our country. There's a lot of churches that are kind of asleep at the wheel, a lot of places that are just going through the motions. And that's not a rebuke of anybody. I'm not calling out pastors, not criticizing anything, just observing the reality of the situation. In a lot of places, churches will gather and they'll sing and they'll have service. But if you ask them, why are you doing all of that? What are you accomplishing? What's happening as a result of these services? The people there might say something like, well, because it's Sunday, and that's what we do on Sunday, and that's what we've always done on Sunday, and so we're here on Sunday. But they might struggle to give you anything more substantive than that. And again, not criticizing, not judging, just observing the fact that in a lot of places the church is asleep at the wheel, just going through the calendar, going through the liturgy, going through the weeks, getting to the next month, getting to the next event, just going through the motions. And in those places, few people, if any, have ever been able to tell me why they gather, why it's important. Why not just stay home like the majority of people? Why get up early and go to church when you could be eating pancakes at IHOP or somewhere? Why bother doing all of this? And they have a hard time finding meaning in the reason that they are. God is not interested in meaningless motion, doing something for the sake of doing it. In Psalm 51, it says, going through the motions doesn't please you, and a flawless performance is nothing to you. In Isaiah 1, it says that God hates outward religious ceremonies when the people's hearts are unchanged. And even Jesus in the New Testament lamented the fact, he said, the people honor him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. God isn't looking for religion. He wants a relationship. He wants your worship given in love, not taken by law. He wants meaning, not meaningless motion. And so the question then becomes, why are we doing what we're doing? What's the purpose? What's the meaning behind us getting together? What are we hoping to accomplish here? What are you going to miss if you do stay home and just go to IHOP or watch a football game? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess because the Bible answers the question very clearly. And it's here in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where it says in verse 42, and it's the only verse we're going to read today, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer." Or for our purposes this morning, discipleship and fellowship and relationship and worship. Now, as you might imagine, there's a lot of people right now asking the same question. A lot of people in our church asking the same question. And they've asked this question to our leaders, and they've asked it to our staff, and they've asked it to one another, and they've asked it in their small group, and they've asked it over the phone and over text messaging. People are asking the question, why did we mess with the wall in the foyer? Why did we take down the statue? It's been up there for 60 years. Why take that down? Why take the brick and turn it into stone? Why do anything different with that wall? And I will say it isn't done yet. There's more to come. There is to be this verse mounted to that wall, and it should have been done this past week. That was the plan, only apparently shipping doesn't work very well for everything. And while the verse itself is ready, you know what didn't show up in the mail with it? The screws to put it on. I don't know where they went. It's a baggie that fits in the palm of your hand, and somewhere else, but it's holding up our old project. It's been reordered. The company doing it, they say it's going to be in by early next week. It should be going up on Tuesday. That is the plan, but that's why it's being held up. So it isn't done. This verse is going to be mounted to that wall. And so people are asking, why did we mess with the wall? And maybe you're one who is asking that question. And there's a lot of people wondering those things. And I want you to hear it from me directly. I don't want it to be a rumor. I don't want it to be gossip. I don't want someone to say, well, I heard. No, none of that. One of the greatest honors I have had in my life, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, has been serving here as a pastor. It really is. I love it to death. I love being able to come up here each week and open the Bible and that you all show up. I mean, it's such an encouraging thing. It has been a great honor. And I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect person. This is not a perfect church. And I never make that claim. But I will tell you, I do firmly believe it is a good church. And it is a godly church. And it is not a good church, and it is not a godly church because of the decor on the wall. It is because of the values that we hold as a congregation. And I believe it is true of our church that we devote ourselves to teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And I'll give you some examples of just how deeply that runs through the veins of the culture and the heritage here. We used to have a man by the last name of Dillard who attended here, and I never met him. It was before my time, but he was here some years back. And the only reason I know about this man is because in my office, I have a book on the Old Testament that I used in seminary, and it has his name on it. And somebody stopped by and said, oh, that guy used to go here. And I said, what guy? And they said, well, on the book, he wrote that book. He used to go here. He used to attend this church, and he led his Sunday school. He passed away very young, far too early. He's with the Lord now, but he had a ministry, and part of that ministry was here. And they said, you know what else he did? He helped assemble the NIV Bible. And I thought, wow, that's the kind of legacy that we have here. We have small groups here who have been meeting literally for decades together. They've watched their kids grow up together. They've parented together. This church, before I started, had just left a denomination because the denomination left the Bible. It wasn't an easy thing to do, but it was a necessary thing to do. And those are the values that attracted my family here. And they're the reasons that we have remained here. And over the years, there have been offers for us to leave and go. And at times, things have been very difficult, and we've considered them. But ultimately, at the end of it, we've felt called here. And it isn't because of the decor on the wall. It's because of the values of the church and the sense of call and ministry that is here. And that is what I want everyone to know when they come here. More than looking at a statue or a decoration on the wall, which, by the way, when we took that thing down, you should know that behind it, it's been hollowed out. There's nothing in it. And I thought spiritually, that's just very telling. It was an empty statue, great on the front, but inside it was hollow. And there was metal brackets, or there are metal brackets that would hold it on the wall, but basically just kind of looping it over a hook where it hung like a picture, almost like it was intended to be easy to remove. But more than that thing on the wall, I want us to be reminded every time we walk through these doors of those values that are so important to this church. I want to share that with someone who might be visiting for the first time. That when you come to this place, there are four things that we take as priority. It is discipleship and fellowship and relationship and worship. That at this church, it's all about our values. It's not about the varnish. It's about the meaning. It's not emotion. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. And understand that when we do that, when that is what we're doing as a congregation, we are doing the very same things the early church was doing. And I'm talking about the people that were the first ones to ever have a church service. The first people that gathered in Jesus' name, the ones who watched his ministry. And they watched him on the cross, and they heard the words that it was finished, and they saw the sign above his head that said, King of the Jews, and the blood coming down from his head as the crown of thorns poked through his flesh, and the wounds. And they watched the miracles, and they watched his ministry, and after he ascended to heaven, they gathered and they had a worship service. And if you went back and you talked to those people, and you said, why are you gathering? Why aren't you having pancakes today? They would have said, because of the teaching and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So this morning, I want to look at each one of these, all four of these ships, as we'll call them, discipleship, fellowship, relationship, and worship. And I want to look at each one individually. And I want to see how it applies to us. And the first one is discipleship. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it starts with the word devoted. Now, in some versions, it says they continued steadfastly, or maybe it says they persevered. In the ESV, it says they devoted, which is what I'm reading this morning because I really like the way it's worded. I think it's very accurate. But in Greek, what it literally means, and it's the same word in all the translations in Greek. I mean, that doesn't change just because the English one does. So in Greek, it literally means an ongoing commitment. But what I found really interesting was the word addiction in the English language. You know, we think of addiction to drugs or alcohol or some kind of vice or something. But the word addiction, literally speaking, if you read it in the dictionary, means a devotion to something. So the question is, what are we addicted to? What are we devoted to? You know, there's some people, they're addicted to popularity. They're addicted to people's opinions of them, and they'll do anything just to be accepted and included. They live on their social media, and if anybody has anything negative to say about them there, they just can't take it. They thrive on pleasing people and having positive affirmation. They're addicted to popularity. Other people are addicted to those things in your bank account that have like the S with the lines through it. And the more of those little dollars they have in their account, the better they feel about their life and their accomplishment and their achievement, the more secure they feel, the more successful they believe they are. Some people are addicted to a substance. People can be addicted to a goal they have in life, and they will sacrifice everything for that addiction. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. And so the question is for us, what are we devoted to? What are we addicted to? Because in the early church, they were devoted to, it says, the teaching. They didn't just come, they were committed. They were invested. They couldn't get enough. They wanted to know what the Bible said. I remember when Melissa first took me to church. It was a church in Albuquerque. And up to that point, I really didn't go to church much. But I remember it was the first time, and I've shared this before, but it was the first time I'd ever heard a pastor say, open your Bibles. Okay, so we did. And then he said something that I swore he was going to get hit by lightning. He said, now write this in your Bible. And I go, write in your Bible? And I looked at Melissa, I go, he told us to write in the Bible. You don't write in the Bible. This guy's going to die. Like, God's going to get mad. Because in my house, you know, growing up, we didn't read the Bible, but we certainly didn't write in the Bible. And you didn't treat it carelessly. It wouldn't be in a backpack somewhere. You certainly wouldn't have highlighting marks in it. And I just couldn't believe that he was telling us to write in the Bible. Never heard that before, so I didn't do it. Of course, now it's a lot different. Now I write in my Bible all the time. And if you look at it, it looks like, you know, someone went through it with a crayon. And I'll write a note, and I'll forget what it means, and then I'll write it again. And then later I'll read, and I'll go, why did I write that twice? But that's what my Bible starts to look like. It's written in and marked up, and it's being used. And the pastor there said, you know, it's paper, and it's binding, and it's leather, and it's going to wear out, and that's fine. And he quoted from Charles Spurgeon, who said very famously that a Bible that's worn out or a Bible that's used up or falling apart belongs to a person that isn't. And it was the first time that I thought, well, the Bible isn't a relic, it's a tool. It's something that we're to use, and it will get used up. And I remember the pastor said, you use it up, it falls apart, let us know. We'll get you another one. We got lots of them here. But he said, write in your Bible. And I can't remember what passage he was teaching on that day, but I remember I was hooked. I was addicted. I wanted to know more, and I wanted to know more. And I started going to every service. Saturday night service they had, the three services. On Sunday, I heard the same sermon four different times. By the time the morning was over, I was saying it before he was saying it. I went Wednesday night. I listened online. I just wanted to know it all. And I don't know it all. You could fill libraries with what I don't know. But I remember the hunger was there. Do you know the most popular verse in the Bible, second only to John 3:16? It is, God helps those who help themselves. Now, some of you are laughing because you know what I'm about to say, and that is, that verse actually isn't in the Bible at all. It's a quote by Benjamin Franklin, and if you think about the meaning of that quote, that God helps those who help themselves, that is the antithesis of the gospel. That's a contradictory statement. God helps people who, by definition, cannot help themselves. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to be saved. It wouldn't be called salvation. It would be called getting out of it yourself. God helps those who are incapable of helping themselves, but 80%, I read this statistic, more than 80% of believers think it is in the Bible. There's another verse that's very popular that people love, and it says, neither a borrower nor a lender be. And growing up, I heard that a lot. My grandmother would always say, the Bible says, neither a borrower nor a lender be. And one day we had a discussion, and she did not like it when I told her, you know, Mom, that's not in the Bible. And she said, no, it is. My pastor told me my entire life growing up, neither a borrower nor a lender be. It's in the Bible, and he said it every week. And I said, well, it's not a bad piece of advice, but it isn't in the Bible. And I told her it's actually from the second act of Shakespeare's Hamlet. That's where it comes from. The point is, a whole lot of believers believe the Bible is true, but not enough believers know what it actually says. In 2 Peter, it says, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." I was speaking with a gentleman just yesterday who's going to do a training class, more like a conference or a seminar, of this ministry that's equipping him to go and do ministry. And he told me that as their verse, one of the things they mentioned was in the book of James, where it says, if anybody is sick, let him call the elders of the church and they'll pray over him. But all he said was, well, the Bible says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. And he got my attention, because that's what I got my doctorate in, was the book of James. And so when he mentioned that, I said, that's an interesting verse. Where is that in the Bible? And he said, well, honestly, I don't know. It's just where they, what they tell us. They tell us it's there, and so I believe it's there, but I don't know where it's from. And so we had a conversation, and I explained to him where it was and what it meant and why it says that. But it's true that just not enough believers know what the Bible says. And what happens is, if the church isn't devoted to discipleship, to the apostles' teaching, then things that sound nice but aren't necessarily biblical start to creep in. That's why in some churches they're convinced that the only version of the Bible you can use is the King James Version. And we call them King James Onlyists for a reason, because it's King James only. And in some of them, it's in their church constitution. It's on their sign. There's websites devoted to this. And they really don't like hearing that the King James Version was actually the modern translation in 1611, because King James realized nobody was speaking Latin anymore and he couldn't read the Bible, because at that point it was still in Latin. So he said, let's make it in English. And he starts turning it into an English Bible and he starts mass producing it. And so there's the 1611 Version. But in a lot of places, they're convinced that the 1611 King James Version is what Moses brought down from Sinai. You know, they'll tell you, no, this is what Paul read. They don't want to hear that it's not. In other places, you know, they'll say things like, well, you've got to have communion every single week, because Jesus said, do this as often as you gather. What they don't want to hear is, no, he didn't. What he said was, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. But never did he say how often that needed to be. You know how many times Jesus had communion? One time. And we can have it every week. We can have it every month. We can skip some. We can have it twice a year. I mean, there's no prescription in the Bible. Other places will say things like, well, if you want to be a member of this church, you got to go through a process, our process. You got to go through a class, you got to be here for 6 months, you got to give over and above 10%, you got to be interviewed by the pastor, we want to talk to your family and 5 references and an essay, you got to give a speech, you got to be baptized, you got to give us an application so that we can do a background check and a blood test. And, you know, some of these places, they just go through all these efforts. It's almost like they want to keep people out, because I don't know that Jesus could become a member of some of these places. You know what the Bible says to be a member of the kingdom? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you're saved. It's pretty simple. The thing is, the Bible doesn't prescribe these things. It doesn't dictate the type of music we have. It doesn't tell us what kind of clothing we have to wear. Just wear some. Please. I had somebody tell me one time I was sinning because I had jeans on. They said, well, denim is like the devil's fabric. I mean, she was convinced that I was on, you know, a railroad straight south. That's what she thought, because I wore jeans to church. She said, well, how dare you would wear jeans to church? And I do. I wear jeans. I mean, we're here like 7 hours on Sunday morning, so we're a little more comfortable, and that's fine. There's nothing in the Bible about it, but she said you can't wear jeans, and she was convinced that I was doing something wrong. And I said, well, you know, these are the pants I had clean today, and they have the fewest holes, and so that's the pants that I wore. But I told her, you know, Jesus wore a robe, and just be glad I didn't show up in my bathrobe, because that would have been way more comfortable. I don't know anybody would come back, but The point is, it wasn't in the Bible. There's a lot of people who think that the Bible dictates that we meet on Sunday. It doesn't. It says the early church gathered on Sunday. They absolutely did. They were there on the Lord's Day because that's the day that he rose. But it doesn't tell us we have to gather on Sunday. In fact, to the contrary, because the Apostle Paul seemed to know this was going to happen, in the book of Colossians, he writes to the church and he says, "Let no one judge you by what you eat or what you drink or by a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." In Romans 14, it says, some people worship on one day, others esteem all days alike, but all of them worship the Lord. The point is, there is a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to what the Bible says and it doesn't say. And when the church doesn't know, it leads to problems. That's why in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah built the walls around Jerusalem, understand that Israel had been displaced for more than 70 years at that point. In the book of Daniel, it starts when the king of Babylon comes in and invades, and he takes over the entire nation, and he exports the Jews. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all go off to Babylon. That begins a 70-year period of exile. And at the end of that period, you come into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in Babylon. He's a Jew, but he's born in Babylon. He's grown up in Babylon. He's serving the king there. And he says, you know, king, I need to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It was a much smaller city at the time. And so he was able to do it in 50 days. And they built the walls and the gates, and they worked on their homes. And at the end of it, some of the Jews had returned. There were maybe 30 or 35,000 people at the time in and around Jerusalem. And the very first thing they did after the walls were up was they had a worship service. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says that they built a platform out of wood just for the occasion. And Ezra the scribe would bring out the book of the law and open it and read it and give the meaning to all the people. Because the people of Jerusalem said, we need to know what it says. The whole reason we're in this mess is because we didn't know what it said and we didn't do what it said. So tell us what the law of God says. They were devoted to the teaching. And so we see that a godly church is committed first and foremost to discipleship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second thing is they are committed to fellowship. And I didn't have to think of that one. It did it for me. It says, and the fellowship. So it was pretty easy. We have Bible studies here. We have small groups here. We have a bookstore here because we're devoted to discipleship. But second comes the fellowship. Now, usually you hear that word and we think of cookies and juice and coffee and hot chocolate and all the good stuff, sitting down together, having conversation around the table, and we fellowship for a little while. We kind of use it as a verb. And certainly these things are a part of fellowship. But the Bible's version of fellowship is much more than that. In Greek, it's the word koinonia. And it means to share, to have participation with one another. It's the idea of unity. It's like the three musketeers, you know, all for one and one for all. And that's fellowship in the Bible. In Acts 4, it's going to go on to say that no one who had anything that belonged to him said that they owned it, but rather it says everyone had everything in common. It was unity. It was helping one another. It was participating in each other's life. It's the idea that we don't show up and just sit down. We serve. We invest. And what's more is it's intentional. Fellowship will not happen by accident. If we're not intentional about it, we go our own ways. We go into our old habits. We go into our own ideas. But when we're intentional, when we're devoted to it, when we're committed to it, as it says here, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, something very special starts to happen. I was reading this past week that 27% of people who left church during COVID have not come back. That's one in four. They stayed home and they're watching online, but they didn't come back. They're doing the underwear church, you know what I mean? They wake up, they're in their underwear, they turn on something on their TV or their laptop or their phone, and they sit in their living room on their couch, and they're having underwear church, And yet it's interesting because the same study revealed that 76% of people said they prefer worship in person versus 11% that said they preferred it to be online, which means you have something like 16% of the people who left church during COVID want to come back, and yet for some reason they're not. And I'm not saying that watching online is bad if you can't get to church. Some people have very real reasons that they can't, and I'm not minimizing that. After all, we offer online worship. This service is being streamed through the internet. So if you get up from your seat and go up the middle aisle, everyone's going to see if you need a tissue or not. The camera's going to be right there. There's a lot of people that watch this week to week. Nothing wrong with that. But what I will say is it isn't the same as having fellowship. You can't do that by yourself. You can watch the message. You can praise, you can sing, you can pray, you can do it all from your couch, but you can't have fellowship without the company of other believers. And understand the specialness of it, that ministry happens when we gather. When people see that you're here sitting across the room, they don't know what you're going through and you don't know what they're going through, but you know you're going through it together. You're in the same place together. You're here doing the same thing together. In 2020, when COVID shut everything down, people were stuck at home and depression rates went up, loneliness went up, suicide rates went up, drinking went up, domestic violence went up, all the negatives went up. I remember coming into the church. Our office is actually never closed. We did a lot of things online, but our staff showed up every single day like normal, like clockwork. We had food pantries here. We had people coming through for one reason or another. But we also did our online devotions at the time, and I remember for weeks on end preaching to a camera, a little thing that big, and an empty room, just very unfulfilling. Not the same thing as being around others. We're not designed to live like that. In fact, the first thing God said was not good, was that man should be alone. Instead, he made a helper for him. That's why in Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake the assembling of believers, because it's an important part of what we do. And so the early church and a godly church is committed to it. It's not always easy. It takes effort. There's sacrifice involved. I mean, my alarm goes off on Sunday morning. I'll admit the first thing I want to do is go back to bed. I set like 15 alarms because I know me. And I'll be the one going, has church started yet? And everybody here is going, where did he go? It's difficult sometimes. That's why it says they were devoted. They were committed to the teaching and to the fellowship. Third, they were committed to relationship. It says the breaking of bread. Now, to be perfectly fair, full transparency, a lot of commentators will say that the breaking of bread refers to communion. And it's when Jesus was in the upper room, he took the loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you, and so on. And so they took the bread and they ate it. And they'll say, well, that's what it means by the breaking of bread. Other commentators will say, well, it means sharing a meal together. It means being one another's homes together. And Jesus' ministry took him into people's homes all the time. And he was having the Passover feast or the Passover meal with his apostles when he did that. And so it was a meal that you had with people that you were close to. And I don't know. I don't know if it was communion. I don't know if it was a meal. I wasn't there when it was written. I don't have a chance to, you know, talk to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. But I do know that regardless of which one it is in the context of a relationship. Whether it's Jesus' connection with his apostles that he'd been with for 3.5 years, who he was saying goodbye to, or the connection that he had with people in their home, ministering to them in their hour of need. Either way, it was a relationship that was at the middle. And so he was devoted to that. The early church was devoted to that. And a relationship is one of the most important parts of our faith. Without that, all the Bible study in the world isn't going to help. It just becomes knowledge. Becomes arrogance. The Bible says knowledge that puffs up. It's nothing without the relationship with Christ. Without a relationship with the people of the church, well, we're just a group of random strangers. all trying to figure out where to park and where to sit and who got the last neat thing from Panera at the coffee bar. You can find random strangers anywhere. You can find them in a football game. You can find them at Wawa, the grocery store. I'll tell you where the coolest random strangers are, though. At 3 a.m. in Walmart. You go there, and I'm telling you, it's going to be a whole different world. You know, Big Bird could be coming down the aisle buying bread or something. You have no idea what you're going to see at 3 a.m. in Walmart, but that's what you're going to have is random strangers. A couple months ago, I was at the DMV getting a real ID. Anybody have to get a real ID yet? You know, that new thing that they've done? Well, I had to get a real ID. I had to take in all this paperwork to prove I was who I said I was. And I'll tell you, DMV people, they don't have a sense of humor. If you say, oh yeah, that Social Security card, I just made that today, they do not think that's funny at all. But I remember standing in line there, looking at all these people, looking as miserable as they could because, you know, they took vacation from work to be at the DMV, random strangers. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another, build one another up. In Romans, it says, love one another with brotherly or Philadelphia affection. In other words, devote ourselves to building relationships. You see somebody here you don't know, say hi. You know, the last I checked, and I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure no one has ever been eaten here. You say hi to a stranger, you're probably going to make it through it. You see somebody walks through the door and they stop in the middle of the foyer looking around like they're lost, they probably are, and they don't know where to go. You notice somebody who's here and you haven't met them yet, introduce yourselves, exchange information. Invite them for a cup of coffee. Bring them to your small group. You know, there's a couple in our church. They have a ministry. They've had it for years. And I'm not going to say the name because they wouldn't want me to point them out. If you know them, you know them. But they have a ministry where they have been inviting people to their home for a meal. And they've been doing it for years as a couple. And they shared with me some time back that they have now had, and they have like a book where they keep track of this stuff, more than 1,000 people have sat at their dining room table and had a meal. And I thought, that's a devotion to breaking bread together, to relationship. Several years ago, we adopted a motto that says doing life together because we want to encourage people and we want to foster that kind of thing here in the church. And so everything we do is designed to help with that. We build a playground for kids to go play with the idea that they'll play, but also the parents will be there and they'll be talking. And it works phenomenally. I mean, you see, there's kids out there all the time. There's parents out there, and a lot of them couldn't be in a small group because of time commitments and work or whatever it is. So I started saying, well, that's the we're not in a small group. You know, you don't want to be in a group, but you want to talk to people. We got a group for that. You know, they meet at the playground every Sunday morning, and it's just such a great thing to see. Or, you know, the coffee bar that we put in because we see a table of people grabbing and going like it's a buffet, and we wanted to slow it down so that people talked and they conversed. And so much ministry happens in the simple act of handing something to somebody, meeting a need. You know, Jesus saw the woman at the well. He didn't ask her for a lot. He said, hey, can you give me a drink? There's something in the act of serving somebody. There's prayer that happens there, and not just there, but in the bookstore as well. We've added seating in the parlor and outside. We're going to have seating out front here very soon. The speakers are already out there so that we can encourage people to pause and sit down by this beautiful water feature that we have. People visit, and they say, wow, that's such a nice thing. We have more small groups than we've ever had. We have groups that are meeting for Bible study. We have groups that have been together for just a long time, so they're old friends. We have groups that meet around some kind of common interest. We actually used to call them our special interest groups, but then we thought about that, and we said, well, that sounds weird. But we have these connect groups. Some of them meet, and they garden together. They work out together. They go running together. They just had a 5K here with a small group a couple weeks ago. We have groups that meet for board games. We have groups that meet because they're moms or they're dads. We have some groups that get together, not very formally, but they do. And, you know, car maintenance and auto repair. We have a group of people that get together and ride motorcycles. There's so many groups that meet here because we want to be that place that does life together. We want to be raising our kids together and struggling together and winning together and overcoming together and celebrating and laughing and growing together. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. In other words, do life together. And so a godly church is focused on relationships. It says the breaking of bread. The last thing, and then we'll close with this, a godly church is focused on worship. So we have discipleship, we have fellowship, we have relationship, and we have worship. Notice at the very end, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I know I said worship and that says prayer, and you may be wondering, well, what does that have to do with anything except to understand that worship is an act of prayer and prayer is an act of worship. And a lot of people hear the word worship, they think of music and what our band does, and that's absolutely worship. And they think of prayer as with your head bowed and your arms folded, and that is absolutely prayer. But at the fundamental level, worship and prayer are exactly the same thing, and that is a conversation with God where we're exalting His name. And it can be done with your eyes closed and your head bowed. It can be done to music with your arms raised. Listen to what they're doing in Psalm 95. Let us worship and bow down. Kneel before the Lord. Boy, it sounds like they're doing both. In 1 Timothy, it says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands. Or what about the time Moses was in Egypt? He was speaking with Pharaoh, and it said that as soon as he left the city, he prayed and he lifted his hands to the Lord. Or when Israel was in battle in Exodus 17, and every time Moses' arms were up to the Lord, they were winning. Every time his arms fell down, they started losing. And so his prayer for victory became this: arms stretched out to God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, I pray with the Spirit, I pray with understanding, I sing with the Spirit, I sing with understanding. What I'm trying to say is prayer is worship and worship is prayer. It's exalting God, it's surrendering ourselves. And the point behind all of that is a godly church is focused on worship. That's why we start with praise. That's why we end with praise. That's why we have a prayer chapel that we've created. It's all intended to keep the focus on the person of Jesus. And by the way, did you notice in this verse that it started and it ended with Jesus? It was a devotion to the teaching, to the word of Jesus. And at the end, it is a devotion to the worship of Jesus. It's bracketed by a relationship with Him. Everything we do is in the middle of that. And so a godly church is focused on worship. I was reading this past week, there are more than 380,000 churches in America right now. Just let that number sink in. 380,000 churches. That's something like 75,000 churches per state. I mean, it's not exactly that because different states and populations and stuff. But if you just figure it, about 75,000 churches per state. And in every church, they're doing something. They're gathering, they're praising, they're singing, they're preaching, they're doing something. But very few places could people tell you why. I want our church to know the answer to why. And it's right here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. And I want people to know that when they come here, that is the legacy of this church. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we consider these things that we've read and we think about the things that we've been hearing, Father, I pray if any of this is not at all honoring to you, that whatever that is, whatever I have gotten wrong, that you would just remove it from our memory right now. But Lord, that the things that are true, the things that are from you and from your Spirit, that they would resonate in our hearts and remind us that as complicated as life can be and as complicated as sometimes church can be, Lord, one of the things that stands out among this is how simple it is. There's discipleship, and there's fellowship and relationship and worship. It doesn't mention anything about marketing campaigns or budgets or building programs or membership lists. It doesn't mention anything about publications or events. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Lord, if this building disappeared tomorrow, we could do that. We could do that under a tent. We could do that in our homes. We can do that in the parking lot. Lord, it isn't that complicated, even though we live in a world that wants to make everything complicated. So, Father, as we consider what it is that we are absolutely committed to, the things that are so important to us, I pray that we would not ourselves overcomplicate these things, not just in church, but in our life. Lord, we can sometimes make things to be way more than they actually are. I just pray that you would focus our hearts, focus our mind on the things that you would have. Your word says to break our heart for the things that break yours. So Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would align us. I pray that we would see the importance of the fundamental things that we're here to do. And Lord, I pray that as people come and they visit here and every time they enter this building, that those are the things that they would be faced with and confronted with. The values of a godly church that assembles for teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer as we gather together to worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close today?
Of you that we are here, Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, our lives would shine all about you, Lord, to the world around us. We thank you. We praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here and bring us back again to worship you. In your name, I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 p.m. for a verse-by-verse service. God bless you.